You have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. We began this chapter last week in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We want to wrap this up. And I will be honest with you, this is not an easy message for me to share. As you know, one of my heroes is Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill spent most of the decade of the 1930s warning about what was happening in Germany and in Europe in general. And for most of that decade, he was ignored. He was silenced by his own political party and by the opposition. And he was thought to be absolutely crazy. For 10 years or thereabouts, he tried to call attention to the fact that something was about to happen that would be unpleasant. Something was about to happen that would rock their world. Something was about to happen that would completely change the course of human history. Of course, looking back, it's easy for us to see, well, of course, obviously, you know, World War II. It happened. But in the 30s, no one saw it coming. And then early in 1940, about midway through 1940, the Parliament in Great Britain realized they were in a bind. If you recall, mid-1940s, May thereabouts, June 1940, the entire British Expeditionary Force was trapped in a town on the northern coast of Belgium called Dunkirk. Though they were able to rescue hundreds of thousands of their troops, almost every piece of equipment the British Army owned was left on the coast at Dunkirk or on the ground in France and Belgium. And as you know, Germany by that point had occupied the vast majority of what we know today as Western Europe. During the late 1940, even through 1941, the United States was technically impartial. We were not giving assistance, even though Churchill was begging our president to get involved and get engaged. And yes, our president and Congress found some creative ways to assist in what we call the Lend-Lease Act. It really wasn't until December 7, 1941, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, that America got involved in the European War. For about 18 months or thereabouts, Britain stood alone, defenseless, almost completely overwhelmed by the forces of the German Air Force, constantly threatened in the early summer and early fall of 1940 with the promise of an invasion of troops from Germany that would probably obliterate the British people. I mention that because I'm standing here this morning with some bad news. It's not going to get any better out there. The battle is not going to get easier. We long for that day. We hear about it. I hear about it. You hear about it. I long for the time, you know, when we can go back and moms can stay at home and dads can work 9 to 5 Monday through Friday and kids can be dressed appropriately and go to school, having breakfast at home and having a healthy lunch and going home to a loving family. And churches could be full of people seeking the Lord and people seeking fellowship and community. And the communities would be safe places. Our kids could ride their bikes throughout the community and we could let them play outside like many of us did. You remember what the alarm clock was when you were a kid? It was dark. During the summer, you know, as long as the streetlights were off, I was okay. Once the streetlights came on, it was, you better get home. Folks, that world is not coming back. Churches are not going to be filled with families looking like the way we want them to look. The world around us is not getting easier for believers to experience. It's getting harder. in John the Baptist's ministry, he starts remarkably and he draws a crowd, but his message is pretty ugly. If you remember, according to Luke's gospel, the first thing that John asked the crowds gathering before him to be baptized, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Let me tell you, that is not a way to advertise a good revival service. If we put a big sign out in front of our yard that says, the wrath is coming, most of you would say, I think I'll go to a different church because there's another church in town with an ad just up the street that says, find hope here. And that might be appropriate. But the fact is, this particular passage of Scripture, we overhear Jesus preparing his disciples, not just for the mission they're about to go on through Jerusalem, but for the broader, overarching mission of the gospel, the breaking in of the kingdom. You and I have been blessed for the last 50 or 60 years to live in a community that's not openly Christian, but they're not opposed to the message of the gospel. But as I've shared with you on numerous occasions and tried to remind us, that is the exception, not the rule. And for the last 2,000 years, the peace and prosperity of the American church is certainly an exception, not the rule. I will not bore you by recalling all the people who have died this year across the world for their faith in Jesus Christ. But there have been thousands. Today, there are thousands of people in China who are in prison. Their crime? Proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. There are people in North Africa who are suffering in prison today because they gathered in someone's home, maybe 8 or 10 of them, sang a song softly, but it contained the word Jesus. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. But there are some truths in this passage that you and I need to nail down, many of which we've talked about before, many of which we know, but we need to hear them again. If we're going to thrive, and I believe the church can thrive in the midst of opposition, by the way. You know, if you look at church history, the most exciting times of church growth have been in the midst of severe and serious opposition from the enemy. Did you know that? Our tactic typically as Christians in America has been to run and hide. But for most of the church history, the tactic has been to stand strong and fight. To stand strong and proclaim the message of the gospel. I've shared with you before, there are some places in China that if you want to serve as a pastor in a house church, you don't have to go to seminary, you don't have to go to Bible college, but you have to go to jail first. If you haven't been in jail for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not qualified to be a pastor of a church in some parts of China. Imagine what that would be like here. And yet, do you know what part of the world the church is growing more rapidly than in any other part of the world? It's not in the United States. It's in Asia. It's in China. So, this is a hard message for me because I don't like conflict. I don't like it when people disagree with me or I disagree with them. I don't want to fight with people. I want to just get along with everybody. You know, can't we teach the world to sing? Remember that song? Live in harmony. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The fact is, as Jesus prepares his followers to go into the world, that's not the norm. The norm is a battle. And I've been struggling with this message all week because we're about to go to camp. We have about 90 teenagers coming to camp, grades 7 through 12. What, about 12-year-old through, we'll have some 19, 20-year-olds there because of, we didn't have camp last year, so we're letting some older seniors come, or older kids who graduated a year ago and didn't get to come to camp. We're letting them come because of the missed year. And let me let you in on a secret. They're not all believers. Just didn't know if you knew that or not. And many of them that are believers are pretty immature believers. So camp is going to be a challenge. It's a battle. It's a fight. Oh, we'll have fun. But there will be a battle on our hands. And I encourage you to join me at about 6 o'clock every morning in prayer. Because that's where I'll be. I usually get up pretty early at camp, and I try to be in the cafeteria at around 6, because that's usually when the first coffee is made. And sometimes I get to make the first pot. But then I pray, because I believe the battle is serious. So let me share with you these truths. I'm not going to read all of these verses. It's a long passage, but I do want to highlight some of the things that Jesus reminds his disciples. Let's start with verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. How many of you still want to follow? How many of you still want to get out there and proclaim the name of Jesus? You're going to be hated. Your own physical brother might turn you into the authorities. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the nations. That's verse 18. Sorry, let's go on to verse 22. Verse 23. Verse 22. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. When they persecute you in one town, go to another. For I assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher. By the way, how did they treat Jesus at the end of his life? They received him greatly, didn't they? Pilate said, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here, Jesus. Take over." No, that's not quite what happened, was it? The high priest said, "Jesus, you're the Messiah, the one that God promised in Genesis." And all the way, no, that's not how he was received. Why do we expect to be received differently? But here's the truth we need to hold on to. Verse 23. I assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I don't understand all that verse says, but what I do understand is Jesus is coming again. That's what we have to hold on to. Jesus is coming again. I have read extensively about World War II. That's just my favorite period in history. I don't know, maybe I'm a little odd, but I love that. And here's what the British people held on to for those 18 months between May of 1940 and December of 1941. The Americans will come. The Americans will come. The Americans will come. And when the Americans came, guess what happened? The tide turned, didn't it? The tide began to turn. But for 18 months, that little island that we call Great Britain held on to one hope, that America was going to come. Well, let me tell you, Jesus' coming is going to be more spectacular than the arrival of the Americans in North Africa in early 1942. The arrival of Jesus is going to make things like that look like a cakewalk. But we can hold on to the reality that Jesus is coming again. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the night before his betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection? In John chapter 14, he said, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." That's from John chapter 14. Jesus is coming again. A second truth we need to hold on to is the fact that God's truth will prevail. Let me read to you verses 26 through 31. "Therefore," Jesus said, "don't be afraid of them." By the way, if you mark your Bibles, you might want to do this with me. Mark every time you see the phrase "don't be afraid" or the word "fear." We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Just in this passage, just in these few verses. "Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing uncovered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. Four times that word fear shows up in that passage. Three of them, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the one time he does say to be afraid, it's to be afraid of God. Let's talk about the reasons that he gives us that we can be faithful, that we know God's truth will prevail. Number one, God's truth will emerge. Do you know that most of the people whom Jesus spoke to while he was here had no clue what he was saying? Remember that? Even the disciples, you remember at least three times Jesus took the disciples, the 12, and he pulled them aside. He says, okay, guys, I need to tell you something very important. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised again. You remember what each of the gospel writers says after those events? And the disciples had no idea what he was saying. Each of them. Three times Jesus said, I can't make it any plainer than this. And guess what? The disciples had no clue. They were afraid to ask one another, one of the gospel writers tells us, because they were all confused. And folks, most people out there don't understand what we're saying. But you know what? It doesn't matter because God's truth will prevail. We should not be afraid to proclaim the truth because it is truth. It will prevail. It will be revealed. All those who have mocked us, all those who have mocked Christians for the centuries, all those who have called us names, who have turned against us because of our convictions, will one day bow their knee in hell and acknowledge God is right. A second reason we don't need to be afraid is because the worst that men can do does not match the worst that God can do. Think about that. The worst that men can do does not match the worst God can do. Earlier this morning, we were talking about, a group of us were talking about Fair Oaks Cemetery, which is out in Sutherland, or east of Sutherland. And I mentioned that one of the families that we ministered to for a long time here, most of their family is buried out there. And it reminded me, this phrase reminds me of Warren Painter. Some of you remember Warren. Warren was a believer. He was a little rough around the edges, but he was a believer. He's a great man of God. And I'll never forget the night before his open heart surgery when he was 82. His wife had already had the surgery. She was at home recuperating, and he had to have the same surgery. We went to visit him. This was back in the days when you could actually go into a hospital and visit people. And we visited with him. He was at Riverbend in Eugene. And we visited with him, and I just looked at him and said, so Warren, are you afraid? And he said, no. He said, I'm in a win-win situation. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I figure this. If the surgery succeeds and I get to go home, I get to spend time with my wife. They'd been married a very long time by that point. He said, but if I die, I get to go be with Jesus. What's the worst that can happen? Boy, folks, if we had that attitude and we were telling people about Jesus and we weren't worried about what they might do to us, what they might say about us, what they might think about us. You see, Jesus says, don't worry about what men can do. Worry about being separated from God for all of eternity. A third reason we don't have to be afraid is because God provides for even the sparrows of the air, the all-encompassing providence of God. In Jesus' era, if you were very, very poor, that's what you ate, sparrows. Now, I know you're thinking, yuck, and you've seen sparrows around here. How much meat do you think you're going to get off a sparrow? Not a lot. Yeah, a bite maybe, half a bite. But the fact is, poor people, that was all they could muster enough money to purchase would be maybe one or two sparrows. But did you hear what Jesus said? Those two sparrows might be sold for a penny or a copper coin that's less than 1 hour's wages, but every one of them falls to the, when they fall to the ground, guess what? God knows they've fallen. Every single sparrow. The next time you're out driving or you're out walking and you see a bird that has died on the side of the road, you know what you can say? God knew that was going to happen. Think about the all-encompassing providence of God. Even the hairs on your head have all been counted. For some of us, obviously, it's easier than others. But those of you who saw my pictures last week know this was not always the case, okay? I used to have hair. A lot more of it.
Dark.
Dark hair. My granddaughters think it's pretty funny that it's not dark anymore, but that's another story. God cares for his own. His providence is all-encompassing. Jesus is coming again. God's truth will prevail. We don't need to be afraid. A third truth that we see in this passage is that the most important thing that we can do in our lives is know Jesus. Think about this. Listen to verse 32 and following. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume, and listen, these next verses, I wish were not in the Bible. Okay? I wish we could ignore these. And I thought about it. But we can't. Listen to this. I'm going to start in verse 34. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and if a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. Those are hard words. I don't like them. I was privileged beyond belief to be raised in a godly family where both my mother and father were believers. My dad didn't have that advantage. Oh, his parents became believers, his father much later in life, but he wasn't raised in that environment. Many of you did not know that kind of wonderful experience. Rather, you knew an experience where there was conflict in the family, where there was division in the family, sometimes over matters of faith, sometimes over other issues. Why do we expect Jesus to bring peace? Because that's what we want. We long for peace. We long for the comfort. Honestly, if those words weren't in the Bible, I'd be comfortable. I'd be better off. But you know what? I think Jesus said those because he wants us to be uncomfortable. He wants us to be rattled. Again, going back to my reading in World War II, one of the things that drill instructors and trainers in the military want their men and women in the service to be is they want them to be alert. You see, the last thing they want them to do is get complacent. What happens if you get complacent and you're in the midst of a battle? Those are the ones that get killed. Those are the ones that make mistakes that cost them and maybe even their buddies their life. So I think Jesus meant for us to get rattled about these verses. Isn't it interesting in our culture how we picture Jesus? We often see Jesus, particularly November, December, as a baby. Oh, how peaceful, right? You know, the little baby. And I know, I confess, we've sung this song, it's not true. It's biblically untrue. No crying he makes. Remember that line? Let's be honest here. Jesus cried. When he was wet, When his diaper was messy, when he was hungry, the only way a baby knows how to communicate is to cry. And I promise you, Jesus cried. You think it was peaceful at 2 o'clock? How many of you have raised children? At 2 o'clock in the morning, is it peaceful when you hear that piercing cry from the other room? And you know, oh, not again. I am so glad our kids were raised before these baby monitors.
Yeah.
You know?
Because
we didn't often, I didn't wake up often. Yeah, I didn't. Thank God. You know, now my kids, my son and his wife, they have baby monitors. You hear the baby turn over in his crib, for crying out loud. But the fact is, raising children is not peaceful. There's conflict, there's difficulty, there's hurt. I know we think about it and we think, well, isn't that sweet? Jesus was left at the temple when he was 12. His parents, oh, they must have been so proud. No, they weren't proud. They were scared spitless because they couldn't find their son. Joseph and Mary had been given this unique privilege to give birth to the Son of God, and he's been lost. Joseph must be going, oh my word, what kind of father am I? I can't even keep track of a 12-year-old. Mary must have been going, God chose me and look what I've done. That was not a peaceful few days. Then we see Jesus among the crowds. And we often think that's a peaceful place and a peaceful picture, but it's not. My wife and I went to the fair. Any of you go to the fair this week? Maybe, not many of you. Okay, you did. A couple of us did. And not many people went, actually, but that's another story. The fact is, crowds are not peaceful places. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of chatting and talking. I asked the police department earlier this week, I think I went in Friday, and I chatted with a couple of the officers from Winston who had been at the fair the night before. I said, so was it a good... The band playing that night was Quiet Riot. At first I said, was the band quiet? No, they were not quiet. I said, well, was there a riot? No, there wasn't a riot, but one of the officers said there was a lot of girl drama. Girls being mad at girls and being mad at girls, and I'm not going to go any farther with that. But let me tell you, that crowd was less than peaceful. And those people gathering around Jesus, have you read carefully what happens when those demonic people were confronted by the Son of God? Did they just say, oh, we're so glad to see you, Jesus? They reacted violently, didn't they? They pushed back. One of them even said, why are you here to bother me? Just leave me alone. Then we see Jesus on the cross. How peaceful was that? How peaceful was that when Jesus had been beaten by 39 lashes and had a crown of thorns, and you know the rest of that. How peaceful is it? And then in the story of the resurrection, we see Jesus finally, he's peaceful. But where are his disciples the first time he appears to them? They're behind locked doors. Because they're so at peace with themselves, they're frightened to death. They're thinking that they're next. But here's the last image we see of Jesus in the New Testament. This is something that we don't often think about. But this is the last image that we have of Jesus in the New Testament. He's no longer a baby. He's no longer a 12-year-old. He's not teaching and healing. He's not hanging on the cross. And he's not the resurrected Jesus in white robes. But this is what John, John the Gospel writer, tells us. This is the last image of Jesus that we have in the New Testament. I turned to see the voice that had spoken to me. When I turned, I saw 7 gold lampstands, and one among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white as, like wool, white as snow, and his eyes a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace. And his voice is like the sound of cascading waters. It's like a waterfall. Have you ever heard the water at Multnomah Falls? It's just, wow. You can drive on the freeway, roll your windows down, and you can hear the water over the noise of the freeway. That was Jesus' voice when John saw him. He had seven stars in his right hand, and he had a sharp double-edged sword in his mouth. When he spoke, the words penetrated past your heart. And his face was shining like the sun at midday. You see, we want Jesus to be, he's peaceful. But the fact is, Jesus came as a warrior, didn't he? What was the very first event in Jesus' ministry? He was baptized. Yes, that's right. But then what happened? He spent 40 days in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And as Jesus traveled that area and that ministry and ministered to people, families were broken. Did you know that? Families were disrupted. Relationships were broken. Jesus knew that those who went out, those who would go, might not come back. And many of them did not. Nick Ripken, whom I've mentioned to you before, has put it this way. He said, "Safety cannot be our first concern. The goal of life with Jesus is not to remain safe, but to sacrifice our lives for a lost world." The goal of our life, the goal of our church, the goal of our fellowship is not to be safe, but it's to give our lives for the lives of the lost world. One last truth, and then we'll wrap up. Remember, Jesus is coming again. God's truth will prevail. We don't need to be afraid. God's truth will prevail. Knowing Jesus is more precious than any other relationship we'll ever have. And the last truth is, you're going to have to cooperate with people. You've got to get along. Verse 40, "The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's a disciple, I assure you, he will never lose his reward." Folks, we cannot do this alone. Our church cannot bear the cost of reaching the world by ourselves. We need the church across the street. We need the Nazarene church. We need the Assembly church. We need the Christian church down off Gregory. We need the church in Camas Valley. We need the 10 Mile Historic Church. We need the churches in Roseburg that cooperate together. We must get along with other believers. It may mean that we are alone at times, but being a part of the family of God means you're never truly alone. There is a battle raging. We are literally facing a battle that will determine the outcome. The outcome is an eternal issue. Many believers would prefer the battle to just go away. If we ignore it, it will stop. If we pretend it doesn't exist, it won't happen. Much like the political leaders in England in the 1930s, if we just leave Germany alone, nothing bad can happen. Much like the Americans of the 1930s, even into early 1941. If we just ignore it, and as long as it's not on our soil, we're okay. Many believers treat the battle we're in just like that. As long as it doesn't touch me and my family, I'm okay. But the fact is, there is a battle. The kingdom of God is meeting strong resistance. But Jesus is more powerful, more sufficient, more of everything we need. The battle is real. But God's provision is more than we can ask or imagine. Today, let's hear the challenge of Jesus. Let's take him at his word. He's coming again. His truth will prevail. Knowing him is the most important part of our lives, the most important thing in our lives, and we've got to learn to get along. We've got to learn to cooperate together. That's the challenge of Jesus, isn't it? That's the challenge. and let's do what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we've had today. Father, I don't like battles. I don't like conflict. I don't like that kind of stuff. But Lord, you called us to be in the battle. And so, Lord, I pray that even today you would remind us that you are coming again, that your truth will prevail, that you are the most precious person in all of our lives, and that as we cooperate with one another, we will prevail. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cement those truths in our hearts and our lives and encourage us to keep at the battle. When we get weary, give us new strength. When we get beleaguered and wounded, bring us the healing and the encouragement we need that we might experience the fullness of your kingdom, even at the worst that Satan can do. Give us the assurance of your presence and your provision. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We want to sing one more song together this morning before we wrap up our time together.